be found in Philippians, one of my favorite books. There's so many. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, if you want to follow along. We'll let the little kids get downstairs, quiet down a little bit. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. So when I was thinking about what to say on Easter Sunday, my mind started thinking about all the wonderful ways to prove the resurrection of Christ. It may sound strange to you, but if you ever could find an objective jury, I believe you could prove the resurrection of Christ in court. There's just too many pieces of evidence for it to be argued with. You take some people that were so scared that they flew in every direction when Jesus was arrested, and yet, a little while later, they're bravely standing before thousands proclaiming that he's risen from the dead. And when beaten and threatened, they wouldn't change their story. They went all the way to their death testifying Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose from the dead, and we talked with them. We even had breakfast with them. Now, you know, there are fanatics in this world that will die for their causes. And you know what some people have done in their religious zeal, that blowing people up and blowing things up and destroying many and thinking they're going to have this paradise to go to. But you see, they're dying for something they believe is true, even if it isn't. But if Jesus had not risen from the dead, those men would have been dying for something they knew was not true. There was this rumor that the Pharisees tried to spread that the disciples stole his body and hid it. But you know, after all that torture, all that anguish, all the years of labor, they would have given in. If they knew it was a lie, they wouldn't have died for a lie. And quite frankly, knowing how everybody works in government and religion, if Jesus' body had been hidden and buried, they would have found it. They would have tore the place apart looking for it. Nobody found anything. If the Roman soldiers had actually fallen asleep, as was asserted, so the disciples could steal their body, the Roman soldiers would have been put to death. But you know, I can go on and on about these facts. I will, as a matter of fact. And some of you may not like this, but you need to accept it. That the first people to announce that his tomb was empty were women. And the part you're not going to like, perhaps, is that would never fly with normal Jewish culture. It had to be said by a man. I'm not supporting this. I'm just stating the facts. So don't shoot the messenger here. But it would be a testimony of men. Women didn't have that kind of power back then. So the disciples are really sticking their neck out when they write down and send out all over the world that it was women who reported it. That would have seemed incredible to many people, but it was the truth, so they said it. And there's thing after thing after thing. But you know what this message is about? Is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead exists in the believer. It's still around today. Jesus didn't say that, well, I have the power to be raised from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And when Jesus spoke that to Martha or Mary, I forget which one now, he said, do you believe this? And that's the question I have to ask you. Do you believe this? You see, that people today, even 2,000 years later, are having their lives radically changed by this story. This, may I say it reverently, this ridiculous story. That somebody went around preaching to people, did miracles, was killed and rose again 3 days later, and that the Bible said it was going to happen all along. That's just a ridiculous story to so many people. And yet, some of the worst enemies of that story, some people who have hated Christianity, have been unbelievably, radically changed by it. And their lives transformed. That's resurrection power, folks. Jesus rose from the dead, and as our hymn said, he lives. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Now, maybe that part won't stand up in court as well as some of those other evidences I just gave you. But that, what I just told you, is my best recommendation to anybody here in this room, if you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that no matter what mess you're in, no matter how skeptical you may feel, no matter how weak you may feel, this truth will change your life. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Now then, Philippians. The epistle of joy. Oddly enough, written from prison. That's another evidence of resurrection power, by the way, when you can have joy when everything's going wrong, or it seems to be going wrong. Paul knew it wasn't going wrong. It's part of the big plan. But in this particular chapter, Paul's theme is that our knowledge of Christ should cause us to experience joy, confidence, and purpose in our life. When Paul was a zealous Pharisee in the past, He was so zealous, so enthusiastic that he was going around persecuting people. He was more or less setting up terrorist teams to attack Christians. It didn't matter, man, woman, or child, having people thrown in prison, even killed, he believed so strongly for his cause. He had such credentials. His status as a Pharisee, as of the tribe of Benjamin and so forth. He thought he knew God, and he thought he was doing very well. Then one day, he came to a sharp realization that he had not profited from his religious efforts at all. And in one seizing moment, when Christ became real to him, he simply said to the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" It wasn't a big doctrinal exposition that changed him. It was the powerful realization that Jesus Christ is real. And it changed him instantly. To know Christ is to experience forgiveness and a new heart on the inside. This knowledge made all of Paul's other accomplishments and his experiences seem like dung or trash. All the things he had done, all the things that he boasted that he had for his confidence, all trash now. Knowing Christ is all that really matters. You see, power had come into Paul's life. And with that, a new purpose for living. Paul's religious life had made him a dangerous person. But now, as this chapter reveals, he is a brokenhearted person. And he's reaching out to people to proclaim the faith he once tried to destroy. He's humbled. He's gone from his hot, zealous, hateful passion to compassion for others. He now had a message of hope and power to give to others. A message that would deliver other people also from the deception of false righteousness, pride, and hatred. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is still on earth here today. Let's take a look at that power. We're not here just to pass a doctrinal quiz. We're not here just to do something religious and get our credits. We're not here to punch in or punch out and hope that that somehow makes us accepted with God. We need to know the power of a changed life. Because the kingdom of God is not made of words, but it's made of power. Resurrection power. Now, in this place in Philippians 3, we're talking about power and purpose. Paul's reason for existing was to promote himself in a religious system and put down anything that competed against that system that he thought was the only way. And as I said, it made him a hateful and dangerous person. But then we read here in verse 8 that he counts all things loss in exchange for the knowledge of Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, when he says all things, I want to know what all things might be. You could probably sum it up in the phrase found in verse 3, no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. All the things that gave him confidence, all the things that gave him the sense of well-being and direction, all the things that motivated him now are loss. They're in the way. They have to be thrown overboard. The statements that you see in verses 5 through 7, I call that Paul's religious report card. And all his credentials there. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Oh, every jot, every little tittle he thought he was keeping. And his A-plus report card had to get thrown in the trash. He flunked. And we all could write a different phrase there for ourselves. Whether we grew up a good Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Lutheran, and we've been catechized, baptized, simonized, halogenized, pastorized. Oh, well. So what? If we're not born again, we cannot see, we cannot comprehend the kingdom of heaven. And so, He needed a relationship that only Christ can give. And this relationship brings power into his life that's going to cause him to die to himself. To check out on just promoting his self-esteem. He's going to die to self. And then he's going to resurrect to a new life. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He had been arrested or apprehended. You catch, this may sound like a limerick here in verse 12. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I like to use the word arrest. Apprehend is something policemen do when they're going after a criminal. They get them and they put them in jail and hold them till trial. Well, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, was told to arrest that man. Here's Paul running around like a criminal. And by God's grace, he was apprehended, arrested. But not to be condemned and killed, but to be condemned and made a new person. When he saw his sins judged on the cross of the Christ that he hated, he now said there was a reason for this. I was apprehended. I was arrested for some purpose. Now I need to apprehend what that purpose is. I need to find my purpose in life and I need to arrest it. Take charge of it. Seize control of it. That's what you do when you apprehend somebody. You take control. By the grace of God, we need to get a hold of our lives and offer them to the Lord. And the first thing I had to give to the Lord was not just my sins. I had to give Him my righteousness too. None of this will do. And now, when I offer Him that life at the foot of the cross, it gets crucified. He doesn't pick around and salvage for parts. He just takes it, puts it down, but then He resurrects it and says, now, the new Alex Lindsay, the new you, with Christ in you, is going to live a different kind of a life. And there's going to be a purpose. Now, if you're interested in verse 12, it says, I follow after in the King James. That happens to be the same word that's in verse 14, when it says, I press toward the mark. To press or follow after is a term talking about someone pursuing a goal like in a race. The people all line up, the gun goes off, and they run looking for the goal, and they want to accomplish their race and win. We have a race set before us. We're not competing with each other, by the way. Don't get that figured out. But we're competing against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I got things in my physical self that are dragging me down. I've got a world that is antagonistic. And I've got a devil, an enemy, who's trying to trip me up and throw me down and sidetrack me. But I got to push on to the goal that the Lord has set before me. You know, what is that goal? Well, I can't tell you particulars of how you're going to fulfill it, but to put it plainly is, and again, it's in Philippians, back in chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21. And I'm going to skip down to the second half of verse 20. That Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That, in a nutshell, is the goal. To see how much I can surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can live His life through me and me not get in the way. So even if I die trying, if Christ is magnified, that's okay. Now, to magnify something, folks, you don't actually make a thing larger. Some of us need glasses, bifocals, trifocals. They haven't come up with quadfocals yet, but I'll be getting them if they do. Or maybe just get a magnifying glass and hold it out to see some fine print. The print didn't change size, but your ability to see it changed. We can't make Christ any better than what He already is, but we can make it so other people can see how great He is. Our life should be a magnifying glass. Now, well, one thing you notice about a magnifying glass is you've got to put it close to the subject you're magnifying. And you have got to get close to the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you want to magnify Him for others to see Him. That, in an essence, is that prize, that goal, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to switch over to another thought here. That's power and purpose. Let's talk about power and authority. And I'm going to take you over to Ephesians for a few thoughts here. Paul would talk to a church. He'd work with them. Then when he left, he'd write them letters. And he'd often reveal the fact that he was praying for them. Even though he wasn't there, he was praying for them. And he would even tell them, this is what I'm praying. Now, if he's praying according to the will of God, if he's being led of God's Spirit, this prayer becomes an agenda that we should want to see in our lives too. That's why it's recorded in Scripture. So we take the moment here in Ephesians 1. We start with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I'm able to make my point. That while we need knowledge, and that knowledge should open up our eyes, we should understand what the Scriptures are teaching, understand the hope of our calling, the riches of his glory. If we don't know how well equipped we are, well, we're kind of like a person my age who just bought a computer. And they don't know what it does. So he needs a teenager to come over and show him. You know, all the programs and all the functions and all the things. You know, we can buy something and we can spend good money for it. And it could do a million things. And maybe how do I make it play? You know, and you might say our salvation is so great that unless we get into the instruction manual, we don't even know what we're working with. We're not even putting to use all that's been given us in Christ. So we do need our eyes open. We need to understand what this hope, this blessed hope, not wishful thinking, not even the positive thinking that the world talks about, but the type of hope that is giving us surety, giving us a foundation, something we can build on in our life and empower us. And the glory and the inheritance to encourage us. You know, Christians go around, they've got a faith about, looks kind of like a moose. You know, and they think we serve lemons for communion or something. The drawn out look we get from the weariness of this life. We got to keep remembering we're going to heaven. That this world is passing away. That this life is short and eternity is forever. And all of our inheritance, shouldn't that cheer us up? You know, at the end of the day, we've got to remember that all those people that vex us so much in life, most of them are not going to enjoy what we're going to enjoy in just a few years. Someone once said, keep cool, it's all 100 years hence. So where will you be 100 years from now? Pretty sure, unless somebody's taking vitamins, that most of you are going to be not here but in eternity in the hands of God. We'd like that to be a good thing. And so we need our eyes open. But not only it's what we know and understand, but there it says the exceeding greatness of his power. You've got to experience power. I mean, it's one thing to sit in the grandstands and watch a car go from 0 to 60 in, you know, 15 yards. But I guarantee you, I had a guy give me a ride one time, and I told him I was in a hurry. Was that ever a mistake? He used all these car modifiers, you know, Hemis and cams and all that stuff under the hood and scoops and all this. And I remember we pulled out of this driveway and my house was a quarter of a mile away. And I was pinned against that seat saying, how are you ever going to stop? And somehow he did, pulled right into my driveway. But when I said step on it, I really made a mistake. Well, I was feeling G-force, folks. And we need to feel some G-force. It's enough talk about theory. We need to experience the grace of God. We need some pushing us back in our seats saying, wow. We haven't tested it out yet. And G-force now might, let's just call it the God force in our life. Okay, so power. The same power, I'm told, in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That's pretty amazing. You know, you can watch some people do something spectacular in their life. And I always remember this silly cartoon, and it showed this guy who was trying to audition to get a spot on a entertainment program, and he had to do an act that would really impress people. And by the time he was all done, he had blown things up and he catapulted himself out of a cannon and he crashed and banged on all this, and he's laying there in a pile. And the guy says, "That's a pretty good act. I think we'll sign you up." He says, "I'm afraid not. I can only do this one once." And you know, sometimes we go to impress. We go for some great effort. But it's not what we do in one bright, brilliant moment. It's what we do on a regular basis in our life. Amen. You know, lightning is more spectacular than a light bulb. But you can read a book by a light bulb. And you can't do that much with the light that lightning gives off. And so this power that raised Jesus from the dead is not just a big bolt of lightning. It's a steady light that's come into the world. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Then he told his disciples, "Now you're the light of the world. As the Father sent me, now I send you." And so it's that kind of power we need today. And it comes with authority. You see, this one who rose from the dead, he stood before his disciples, his little flock, after he rose from the dead, and said, "All power." Now the word there means authority. Some translations use that word, but there's power that refers to ability, and there's power that refers to authority, and said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So you go, therefore, and you teach all nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and look out, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Yeah, I paraphrased. He said low, I said look out. But please look out. He's here. He's working in his people today. He's doing great things today. And he has authority, and he's delegated authority to us. We need to go out not dragging our chins, not looking down on our shoes, and saying, "You don't want to become a Christian, do you?" Yeah, it's funny. We can be absolute extroverts at a ball game, but total introverts when it comes to sharing the gospel. Something's wrong with that picture. I had a neighbor that was Dutch. And that person didn't live up to the reputation. But I found out the Dutch people were known to be reserved people. And the joke was, how do you tell an introvert Dutchman from an extrovert Dutchman? Well, the introvert, when he talks to you, stares at his shoes. The extrovert, when he talks to you, stares at your shoes. All that to say, let's not be like that when it comes to sharing the glorious news about Christ. Chin up. He's the lifter up of our head. He's given us authority. Sometimes people say, "What right do you have to talk to me about my religion?" Well, I guess the Lord Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Aren't you one?" Now, we should be nice about it. We should be humble about it, but we should be also boasting in the Lord, and it should be a joy to do this. We have authority. And in case you didn't notice in Ephesians before, verse 12 of this chapter 1 says, "We should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ." Over there in chapter 3, it says in verse 20, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You know what power that is now, right? Do I have to tell you again? Resurrection. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Oh, good. You are awake. But as he said, "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age or unto the world." Here it is again. The church is here too. And we're to be glorifying the Lord. And until the job is done, folks. Until the job is done. Now there's one more here. And that's power and perseverance. Perseverance means you don't quit. Perseverance means more than that. It means you keep on going. You know, when you think about a football team, perseverance for the defense means they hold the line and they don't get pushed back. But there was also the offensive team. Some football teams don't seem to have one, but the offensive team, if they just stay where they are not persevering. They have to push these other team back and get the ball to the goal. So guess what you think here about perseverance? Not only does the world not push you back, but you push back. And you get to the goals that God's given you. And so with that, we have a wonderful statement in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's three statements, I guess, but they're verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, we have this surviving instinct, and we tend to read scriptures about how we're going to just make it. We'll be okay. And you know, that's not what I read in my Bible about just being okay. We don't want to just survive. We want to advance. That's what God saved us for, is to become like His Son, and so that we can advance the kingdom of God and advance in our conformity to Christ. And so we got to grow. But you need security and confidence in what you're doing. Like a soldier needs a helmet to protect his head, you need your mind secure about this, that your inheritance is incorruptible. That means it can't be corrupted. Any questions? No, it can't fall apart. When you receive God's so great salvation, you will not see that salvation fall apart because it's of the Lord. You didn't work for it. You didn't attain it in your own way. He gave it to you. It is a gift. Therefore, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's perfect. Now, I can make people look at me twice, though. Sometimes when you ask people about their relationship with God, they start moping. And they start saying, "Well, I don't go to church enough, and I read my Bible enough, and I don't do enough stuff, and I haven't, you know." And you know, I tell them, "You know what? My relationship with God's perfect." And they go, "Huh? Who do you think you are?" It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because of things I'm doing. My relationship with God is perfect because Jesus gave it to me. And He's perfect. He's the one that made me accepted in the Beloved. And I need to know that everything He did, He said from the cross, "It is finished." He's saying, "It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died. It is enough that Jesus rose from the dead. It is enough that He today comes to live in our hearts and will keep us and preserve us until His heavenly kingdom." And that's enough. And so, yes, we have a living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ vouchsafes this fact that my inheritance with Him is incorruptible, undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven. But now we come to another subject that I think sometimes gets skipped. It says in verse 4, "reserved in heaven for you." And now verse 5 is going to talk about you for a minute. "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's not just the title to your soul put in a fireproof lockbox. It's you He's preserving. Now, you know, when I married Susie, I had to come from Ohio. And I picked her up and we had to get to West Bend to get our marriage license. I mean, we've always been flying by the seat of our pants. I'm down there holding the job and getting the place ready where we're going to live. And I come up, Sue got the things ahead of time and got the waivers because I didn't have 3 days ahead of time to be there. So she got all the waivers. I got her to the courthouse there. We picked up that. Then we ran up to Wausau for the wedding. And, you know, all the while, I'm wanting to take good care of her. You know, I don't want to get in a wreck. You know, I don't want to push her around, beat her up. I don't want some half-eat bride walking down the aisle. I want to take good care of her. Now, we're called the bride of Christ. And you may think that you're getting rough treatment sometimes in this life. And that's, the Lord said, the world's going to be that way to you. But I'm going to use all this to make you better, not bitter. And so I want you to know that it isn't just the wedding party He's thinking about. He's thinking about you. He's preserving you now. And so the ability to get stronger, wiser, more humble, a better testimony to others that glorifies His grace instead of your natural abilities. These are all for our good. This outward body may be perishing, folks, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And so the resurrection of Christ gives us a living hope. And it's not a hope that's centered on simply heavenly inheritance that cannot be taken away. It's also securing for us the power to persevere in this life. He wants us to serve Him, to glorify Him. He wants our chins up, folks. So we need the power of the resurrection that gives us a purpose for living. And I might add, a new purpose than what we were doing before. The resurrection of Christ gives us power with authority. The living Jesus leads His church. The living Jesus has conquered death, defeated Satan. We're not on the winning team. We're on the team that won. We have authority today because Jesus lives. It's also the power of the resurrection that allows us to persevere, to not give up, to keep on keeping on, to even smile while we're doing it, to get joy that will replace that other kind of happiness that comes and goes. As I said before, to make us better, not bitter. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I share with you just one other thought that the apostle gave us. It's 1 Timothy 4:18. It's 2 Timothy 4:18. And he's at the end. This is his last letter. They're sharpening the axe outside his window while he's writing this, folks. And he's able to say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Now that's 7 and 8, but verse 18. And here's a man saying this, knowing they're sharpening the axe to cut his head off. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, folks, it may have sounded good, but do you believe it? Are you able to draw strength from it today? Are you like me, knowing that I've got to focus on this every day because every day I need to die to myself? It's not just this one-time thing. Some churches have this system where they have this one-time action. Oh, I died to myself, and now I'm sanctified entirely, and now it's all taken care of. Don't have to think about it anymore. I have to think about this all the time. Success is a daily issue. You can't win today's ball game with yesterday's home run. I have this power that is mine every day. Do I use it? Do I choose it? Do I still try to live in my own wisdom and strength? I fight it all the time. And I will until my last breath. And one reason I will is because I need to. And another reason I will is because He's living in me, won't let me quit. He's the God of getting back up. And I love Him for it. If you haven't asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are powerless to live the Christian life. You are aimless in any pursuit of pleasing God. We can only please God with faith, and faith can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. If you haven't asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you have not received Him, then you do not have the power of the resurrection yet. But you may. You may. Whosoever will may come. Come to Jesus Christ. Come just as you are. You don't have to spruce up ahead of time for Him. He wouldn't care. He wants you just as you are so He can make you what you should be. And for the rest of us who know the Lord and love Him, let's just be like Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I think Paul had to think about that every day. And he's an apostle. But I think he had to think about it every day. the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That's how you get his great resurrection, folks. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to give faith where it's needed. I'm asking you, Father, to take those who perhaps are wandering in this life, trying to be good people, but cannot be without the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And give faith, Lord, that they might come to you today and ask for so great salvation through the blood of Christ and through the hope of the resurrection. May they receive Christ on this wonderful resurrection day and be crucified and resurrected all at once. And Father, for the rest of us who love you and know you, oh God, that this world would be more distasteful to us. That in dying to self, help us also remember to die into the world and be alive for your things. Set our affections on things that are above. And grant us the joy that even Jesus had. Even though he endured sufferings and despised the shame, it was the joy set before him that caused him to endure the cross. Help us, Father, to persevere with joy. Not just survive, but to actually advance personally and to advance the kingdom. And to perhaps advance a few other folks around us to come along and join us in walking with Jesus Christ. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.